All right, it's good to be back with you. I'm with my friends Tim and Matt. Say hey, guys.
Hey, guys.
I wasn't lying. They're right here with me. And we're doing part two. Like, if you remember, what, 2 weeks ago, I think, Tim, we talked about the greatest commandment.
Yes.
And we kind of laid it out right out of Matthew chapter 22, like verse 37 through 41. And in that, we learned that Jesus, like, what his yoke was. Mm-hmm. And then there's this whole transition where you get this, it's this beautiful scene where that came at the end of his, after he entered into Jerusalem and he threw some tables around and the teachers were like, we need to test and see this guy's authority and understanding of Scripture. Not as much to trick him so that they'd be like, aha, you know, but more like, okay, we don't believe you because we don't want to because you're a threat to our power, but we also are like, we want to test this so that it will be revealed in front of everybody one way or the other. That was where he agreed with Hillel, and you're like, oh my gosh.
He picked a side.
He picked a side. So all those things happened, and we're like, okay, this is good. He does this walk through Jerusalem, and you can almost see him. He's leaving the temple, and he's like, guys, take a look at that building. Like, there's going to be a time where it, like, there's not going to be one stone stacked on the other. It was like 40 years later. Right. He's prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's saying things like, don't go into the city. It's going to be bad for you. Run to the hills. You might make it, kind of thing. And, and we know that in 70 AD, they were destroyed completely. The city was surrounded. People were starving. It was horrible. And but like Jesus sees the seed of it in the hearts of his people at this time because they were so missing what God was trying to do. And so you get this sense as he's walking by the temple, he's like, he goes future prophecy. Right. And then he's transitioning back into what he always does with his disciples. He's like, we just went through something, and that's a big deal, and I don't want you guys to miss it. When they asked me the question, they weren't just asking, do you agree with Shammai or Hillel? Like, they were asking, we want to understand your yoke. Because you have an authority. We see you teach with an authority. And then you back it up with miracles. Right. So it's true that you're a prophet. We don't have this kind of spiritual authority. We don't have this kind of teaching authority. And so they were looking for one thing, but Jesus was wanting to teach his disciples another thing. So last week we went into the 10 virgins, which was really the unpacking of the first half of the, you know, what is the greatest commandment, which is how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And now we're walking into, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the 10 virgins. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the kingdom of God is like, and we get into one of the stories that I don't know. For you, it's one of the hardest ones to understand for me. And it is the parable of the talents. And so there's some things we need to know. Like always when we get together, we're trying to ask the question, what was going on at the time? Like, how did they understand, like, we don't have talents? What are talents? You know, did you have stewards? Like, that? If you were super wealthy, did you have stewards that would oversee your accounts? Like, how did the world work? We want to understand that. We also want to understand the context of this scripture in its passages around it. And so you kind of get this idea. This is one talk with Jesus that actually ends at the end of chapter 25. So we have 21 through 25. And so we get to the end of it and we realize there's a major transition in the text, but this has all been one conversation. And now we know Jesus is talking to, he's talking to his disciples, bit of an intimate moment. Yeah. But maybe like it would be good, like what questions does that make you ask of the text? It seems pretty harsh with the guy who was given, and when we realize the value of the talents, we're like, this is a ton of money.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so even though the one talent guy was only given one talent, like, did you figure out, I think you might have done this, Tim, how much that was worth?
One talent was worth about $1.4 million. One talent.
$1.4 million?
So you figure that into our time.
Okay, so then what other like, I think there's always the question of who was Jesus having in mind as he told this story as the, like, who did the one talent guy represent? Who did the two talent guy represent? Who did the five talent guy represent? And how did the people listening to this, How did they perceive it? And that we know the people are the disciples. This passage is riddled with a lot of language.
Yep.
And I think probably the last part of it, and you even alluded to it a little bit, is we tell this story, and usually it's in the context of a giving series, or when the church wants to talk about money,
yep,
or tithing, or both, or usually it comes with a heavy should. You should be doing this. Like, and there's the almost the guilt motivator that's subtle. Like, you don't want to be the one town guy because that guy's going to hell. So, which maybe it would be good if we just read the story. So, if you haven't done yet, open your Bibles to Matthew 25:14. It says, again, it will be like, so the kingdom of heaven, because the antecedent to the word it is kingdom of heaven from the first story. But also, I think it's good to note when he says it will be like, there's an assumption that this is, first of all, orally what Jesus was talking about. Right. And he was like, in one way, the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins. It will also be like, so he told these at the same time, these two things were intentionally connected together, but this is a different analogy about a different aspect. And so that'll come in more handy later. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2. See, I'm using bags instead of talents. To another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went up on his journey. The man who received the 5 bags of gold went at once, put the money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags gained 2 more, and the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So this is like, literally, I want to say this. It's your come to Jesus moment. The man who had received 5 bags brought 5 more. The master said, you did a great job. You entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master was like, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. A few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 had the same response. Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the one guy with 1 bag came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you have not sowed seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master was like, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whatever, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And usually we stop there. And we're going to stop here tonight. But I want you to know this is not over. Like, this actual story isn't over, because Jesus doesn't go on and say, wasn't that a great story? And the kingdom of heaven is like this. He just literally goes on and says, when the Son of Man comes in glory. So you get the sense that Jesus didn't notice that somebody was going to put a title in their Bible called the sheep and the goats. He was like, I thought I was just talking. And he literally has the rest of the story to talk about.
Right.
But we're going to treat it like most of you have, like, grown up. Like, this is a story all on its own and all by itself and should be interpreted without anything else around it. Now, knowing that that's the story, how would it have been heard? I mean, like, when you hear that, you're like, what are the things that stand out to you?
As you were reading it, I'm thinking, I wonder if the one talent guy ever thought about the bag of money that he buried.
Yeah.
Because he just buried it and going about his life. Like,
doing what he wanted to do.
Right. Like, does he ever go, hey, I got that money, I wonder if I should do, like, or if he just buried it and forgot about it.
That's such a good point.
Like, because life goes on. Like, the master went away and then came back. Life didn't just stop and you sat there and waited for him. Like,
right.
I don't know. Like, I have that money buried out back. Like, what? I feel like there would, I don't know, in his life there would have been, like, big old signs. Like, I feel like I go through life sometimes and just like, hey, stop doing that. Or you should do this or you should do that. And he's just like, nope. I still got it buried. Like, I'm not going to invest it in a bank. Or,
yeah.
Like, somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to start this new business. Do you have any money that you could, like, make? Something. Just, like,
yeah.
He just buried it and sat on it.
Yeah, which is really shocking.
Yeah.
Especially because you get the sense that the master or a king of an area was like, hey, I have a job for you. And, like, has the right to call him lazy,
right?
Because he basically didn't do his job for the whole time that he was gone, which was a long time.
Could you think about that, like, in a business standpoint? Like, if your boss came to you and said, hey, I'm gonna put you in charge of this. Okay. And then you just go about your job and you don't do
anything
that he asked you to do.
You literally go over to your computer and you're like, I'm playing solitaire today.
Right. I don't know. It's just, if you put it in a business position, it seems even more ridiculous that nothing was done.
Yeah, and I think that's good because, like, this story is about a business thing at that, or it's a business analogy from that time in history.
Right.
Two things stand out to me. Jesus uses the word who called his servants and entrusted his wealth. That word entrusted stands out to me.
And yeah.
Each according to his ability.
Yeah.
Those two things, just in the beginning, those two first verses just strike me. Okay. So what, you know, you talk about the entrustment of Jesus.
Yeah.
What that
or at
means.
Least in the story, the entrustment of the master.
Yes.
So, and I think that's good because all of a sudden we realize we got to remember this is a story.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a serious story.
Yes.
This is like, you know, when we sit around and we talk about, man, if I worked for Google or if I worked for, you know, Amazon or I worked for Elon Musk, I wonder, like, wouldn't it be great if he paid me $1 million and I did? And we think about the responsibility right. and all, like, it would be as if we're thinking in those terms at that time.
Yeah.
And they all, I think this is a good point because they all would have known what a talent was worth. And this would have been a big deal. It would be like, okay, some guy came and gave me, if I'm the five talent guy, $7 million.
I think knowing that amount puts it into perspective of when we're reading the story. Okay, it's just a bag of gold. What's that?
He gave me $7 million.
Yeah, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
That's a huge, huge deal. So I think maybe a good idea, now that we're getting some context historically around what do some of these terms mean, and we realize this was a natural thing they would have talked about at the time. Then I think it causes us to think about the story differently. Jesus is not saying, in every way, shape, and form, the kingdom of heaven is like this master and these two guys, or three guys, two that actually made it one that was like, no longer working. So I think that brings us to the understanding that there is a specific way by the end of this that Jesus is going to say, and this is how it works. This is how the analogy works. Our problem is often we think the whole analogy applies.
Mm-hmm.
And so we make multiple ways of putting ourselves in the story. We all want to be at least the two talent guy, at best the five talent guy. We don't want to be the one talent. We know that. We're like, okay, bad, good, good. Like, this is a very easy framework.
Right.
And so we start thinking in terms of let's quickly apply it to our lives. And that honestly unpacks some really difficult things for us.
Sure.
Because, and let's think about this, before you just decide that the kingdom of heaven is exactly like this in the way that you want to think about it, since you haven't read the end of the story, but like, let's just play that out. Most people would say the kingdom of God is like this because God cares about, and I was told this as a kid, our talents and abilities. And he realizes your talents and he's given them to you, like often when you're born, you came with these like natural abilities, and God's like, gonna see what you do with them. It's hard to read it any other way.
Nope.
And so it was like, what abilities has God given you, and how have you surrendered them to him? And not in maybe even abilities, but like, what gifts has he given you? And like, maybe you have a lot of money. Are you investing that in the kingdom of God? I.e., the kingdom of God equals the church. And so this becomes a very easy passage to go straight to giving with. How have you guys heard it? Is that similar?
Similar, yeah. And it's amazing. A lot of the scholars pursue that path as well.
So for me, I think that's why I struggled with it being talents. And I don't want to be the guy that doesn't do anything and buries them in the backyard and just sits on them. Like, that's.
So what kind of motivator is that for you? You feel.
You get kicked out. Like, yeah. You're done.
But you feel guilty, yeah. Right? You feel like, oh, God gave me these and I should.
Right.
Like, if I'm a good servant, if I'm a five or a two talent servant, I should be doing this.
Yeah.
And I think that's where we need to deal with, because what we've done with this parable is we've set ourselves up for something that feels a lot more like work and not grace. And that's the real issue we have to come to at the end of this is this a recipe for how we're supposed to live our lives? Because for me, as a Christian that strives naturally and wants to do better because I want to be accepted by God, I can beat the tar out of myself with this passage and be like, well, how do you know you've done enough?
Right.
Like, I don't, sadly, for these bankers or these investors, they have numerics on their side. I'm trying to take 1.4 million and make 2.8 million. But how do I put a value on talents that don't have a numeric value? How do I know when I've done enough? And so it gets me in this place where my relationship with God naturally takes a tone of, I need to try harder because I probably haven't done enough. And it makes me feel like Schindler's List, like this watch, I wish I would have. And then I'm wondering at the end of all things, is God going to be like, why do you still have the watch?
Right.
Like, why didn't you invest that better? And then all of a sudden, I feel like I'm never going to be good enough to not be the one talent person. And that, I think, is something we have to grapple with in our understanding of this passage. If you want that interpretation, that God is watching how you invest your talents and abilities, and if you don't do a good enough job, he's going to throw you out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, whether good enough job means, did you steward your money well?
Yeah.
Did you steward your talents well? Like, it is a performance. We have interpreted this in a performance mindset. God cares about how you perform. And if you don't produce, then all of a sudden, you're going to be thrown out. That doesn't sound like everything else we say about Christianity. So I think as you break into your discussion groups or your tables, you might want to ask the question, how have you heard this parable interpreted in the past? How many times did that have to do with stewardship? That's kind of like one question. If the point wasn't about money, what was it about? What expectations do you feel God has in relationship to how you use your talents? Like, do you feel like Tim, where you're like, sometimes I just don't even know this applies? Or do you feel like Mike, like, I don't know if I'm ever going to be good enough? Like, that's a huge spectrum. And then this is probably the biggest one. If you only chose one at your table to talk about, this is what I would talk about. How is this an expression of grace in a relationship with God? If we have to make sure we're using our talents and ability in a way that is responsible enough, or we get thrown into, and I quote, utter darkness where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth, then what happened to Jesus paid the price for my salvation? Like, that's a hard question.
Yeah.
And if you feel like you want to tie those two things together, then let's be satisfied with this understanding of the parable of the talents. But if it causes you to doubt it all, then my hope is at the end of this and the end of tonight, we ask the question, well, if it doesn't mean this, what does it mean? All right, we're back. And man, hopefully the discussion around the table was just as lively as it was around our table.
Yeah.
Because even while we were on that break, we were still talking about this. I guess what my hope is, as you've arrived at the end of this, there is this a bit of discontent where you feel like, I don't know if I was told the full story, because you weren't. Like, the story wasn't over. And my hope is that you understand, you came to this idea that for me to apply this in this way is maybe a misapplication of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus was telling a business analogy and saying, y'all know business works this way. And if you were the master and you had a guy do this, that totally makes sense. I would kick him out. I would fire him. He probably trusted him with one talent because he was either maybe not ready for it or on his way out. And this was his last shot. Mm-hmm. The five talent guy, you totally expected he would crush it. That's why you trusted him so much. Mm-hmm. Point of the story isn't the end of this part of the story. The point of the story is actually revealed in the next part of the story. Which I think you pointed out something really good. When we think about the parable of the sheep and the goats, we've missed something already.
Right. Doesn't say parable in the heading.
No, you got parable of the bags of gold.
Right.
And you're like, sheep and the goats. But I don't know how many times I've heard it called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so they're not separate is probably a big deal for us.
Yes.
If you were dissatisfied with this understanding of, yeah, you're right, like I'm on a performance track with Jesus, or I'm not even good at performing, so I'm out. This parable doesn't even apply to me. And I'm a little bit worried in the back of my mind because maybe I'm going to be weeping and gnashing teeth soon because I'm like a one, I buried it and forgot about it. Like, this is, like, there's a, the good news is there's a better interpretation for you. The bad news is it takes work and I'm not going to tell you what it is tonight. And so, but I will point you to the right place. And the right place is read the rest of the story. Read the point that Jesus is trying to say this parable was supposed to make. This is how this business analogy makes sense. Yeah. And if you're willing to do that, you're going to be ahead of the game by the time we get together next week. If you're not willing to do that, we'll catch you up in a week. So, like, no harm, no foul. We're not going to make you do it. But, like, some of you are like, I can't wait. And we're going to say you don't have to. Anything else I need to think about before we go?
No, I think it's going to be great discussion around the tables.
I think so too.
Good to be around. And
now there is this one other thing. Our goal always in this podcast to you is to come between 15 and 20 minutes, yep, so that you don't have to listen forever. However, if you're like, man, I would like to hear more of what they said, hit us up at mhints@discoverlifegate.com and say extended version, kind of like Lord of the Rings, extended version of this.
We're over 30 minutes
of
content, so it's going to be really extended.
Yeah, but if you want that, we're all good to give it to you. Yeah. So hit us up. We'd be glad to send you the extended version, and we will see you next week.